you to pray for yourself. Pray for knowledge. Pray for understanding this morning. And ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you, to enlighten you. Let's pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the preaching of the word. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are present. And this morning we ask that you'd come and speak to us today. We pray that you'd come and have your way, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus, Father, we love you because we know whenever you gather your people, you have a word for them. And this morning, Lord, we ask you that you'd come and have your way. I come against every contrary spirit. Any spirit that is not of God, we disallow you to operate in this place. In the name of Jesus, every spirit of confusion, we say you have no place here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. If someone would ask you to put the following relationships in order of importance. I can have that slide. I've got four relationships. If somebody would ask you to put them in a priority of importance to you, what would be your priority list look like? Work, kids, ministry, marriage, God. How would your list look like? Okay? Let me show you how mine would look like. Mine would look like this. If you go to the next slide, thank you. Right. That's how mine would look like. Right at the top, it would be God. And next to God, it would be my marriage, my spouse, the one I love, the one who captivated my heart when I was still young of age. And then after that, it will be my little kids, my kids. They are no longer as little. And then work and ministry will come forth. I don't know how your list would look like. Maybe for some of us, work and ministry will be right at the top. And then marriage. And then kids, and then God. I don't know how yours would look like. But I want to propose to you to consider this. Why? Everything starts with God. And when God is at the center will hold. Glory be to God. Everything starts in God. The Bible says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning of your studies, God. In the beginning of your marriage, God. In the beginning of your business, God. The moment we have that right, there's a guarantee that things will work out the way they should. Does somebody hear me this morning? Now, God brings two people together for a mission and for a purpose here on earth. It is God who starts everything. Now this morning I want to say to you, marriage becomes a key element of your destiny. If God has called you to marriage, that thing called marriage is very important to where you're going, to your ambitions, to your desires, to your dreams. In fact, it's known by research that most of the successful people in business, in sports, in any area, have got fairly healthy marriages. Why? Because if it doesn't work at home, it's not going to work in the boardroom. If your marriage is not working, it will affect what happens here at church. If my marriage is not doing well, it will affect how I preach. One of the guys I work with, says to me the other day, he's not quite saved, but he's an awesome man. I like him. I enjoy working with him. And he said something to me. He said, you know what, Michael? Whenever I have a fight with my wife, it messes up my whole day. I can't work. He says, whenever there's tension at home, I feel like I want to go back and sort this thing out. Because it messes up with what I do here at work. I'm like, wow, this man understands something. Now, that is why this morning, I want to talk to you on the subject matter, before tying the knot. Okay? Before tying the knot. Many of us here haven't tied the knot. Many of us here have tied the knot. Now, if you are married, you better listen, because this is an opportunity for you to be equipped to help other marriages. Okay? If you are not married, you better listen very well, because what I'm going to teach you is going to change your destiny. It is going to affect your tomorrow. Do I have young people in the house this morning? Okay, the young people are not quite young. It sounds like they are old and tired. Do I have young people in the house this morning? Yeah. That sounds more like it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, let's put things into perspective. Marriage was and has always been God's idea to express His character and nature here on earth. There's no better place to see the nature and the character of God than a married couple. To see the nature of God, you've got to go look at a functional marriage. You better understand the nature of God when you see that at work. In other words, put this down, marriage is better lived within the bounds formulated by its creator, God. I want to repeat that. Marriage is better lived within the bounds formulated by its creator, God. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, marriage ought to be honored by all. Implying that if you are not married, you still have an obligation to honor marriage. If you are married, you have an obligation to honor marriage. There is a way that the unmarried person protects marriages. For instance, you know I am married. I give you a lift. Why come sit on my wife's chair? You sit at the back. Come on now. Am I talking to the ladies? Now you know. So when the pastor gives you a lift, you know. Back seat. What are you doing? You are honoring that chair. It's my daughter, my son, and another brother who can sit there. But any other sister, at the back. It's safer for you. It's safer for me. Come on now. Marriage has to be honored by all. Can I see some hands here? Do you agree with what I'm saying today? Because I've seen some young girls, they rush into the front seat and I'm like, hey girl, what you doing? This is my wife's chair. Am I talking to somebody? Or are we going somewhere? So, marriage is better lived within the bounds formulated by its creator, God. Now, every time you live outside the bounds put in place by the marriage originator, you will not make it to the end with joy. Marriage was God's idea, and it remains God's idea. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And Jehovah God said, it is not good, that the man should be alone. You see, no wonder why some of us, when our wives are not there, we get lost. I don't know about you guys who are married, but for me, when my wife is not around for a week, that week is just difficult. It's like I get lost. I'm like, okay, I need to go and buy bread. Where do I even buy bread? And then the kid's like, daddy, milk is finished. I'm like, why didn't you tell me? My wife does not need to be told. She knows. I don't know about you, those of you who are married, but as for me, this scripture makes sense. Where God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So the Lord knows what you need. Come on now. To the ladies and to the guys, that God knows what you need. He fashions somebody who meets you, who gets you. Proverbs 19, verse 14. The Bible says, houses and riches are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. You see, your father can give you a car, your father can take you to college, but your father cannot get you a wife. That one is reserved for God. A prudent wife comes from the Lord. Now, what it means, you can go find yourself anybody that you want, but it might not be a prudent wife. When it comes to prudence, it comes from the Lord. Hallelujah. What this means is that we need to start the journey of marriage with God in mind. Don't start and then invite him as an after effect. Like, God, I've just found somebody. What do you think of him? God, I've just found somebody. What do you think of her? Now, God is very gracious. You might have started by yourself and then you invite him along the way. God is very gracious. He's going to come and help you. But I can tell you today, there are some couples that are reaping where they sowed in a wrong season. You see, they are reaping the seed of excluding God at some point during their getting married. And to you young people, please don't fall into that temptation. Start with God. You will not go wrong. Now, because marriage is a godly institution, God prepares and preserves you for marriage before marriage even starts. When I look at you young people, those of you who are 13, 14, 15, God is already working in you, preparing you and preserving you for this institution called marriage. He is working it out for you. And when you cooperate with God in this season of your life, you are better positioned for a blissful marriage in the future. But the opposite is true. In the same way, the devil tends to attack your marriage before it even begins. The devil has a tendency of messing you up before you even get married. Put this down. The foundation of your marriage is your pre-marriage years. The foundation of your marriage is your pre-marriage years. The reality is, if Satan can sneak in and mess you up during your pre-marriage years, then he's well on the way to destroying your marriage in the future. Because the stuff that happens now will determine how you enter into marriage. I can bring into a secret in my life. I am praying for my kids' spouses. I am praying for my kids. In as much as I pray for them, for their protection, for their preservation, I'm also praying, Lord, please watch over my wife's wife, my son's wife one day, wherever she is, if she is born now. Okay, because she might not be born. Because the boy is still young. But what am I doing? I'm stocking up prayer. I'm praying for my daughter's husband. And say, Lord, protect that young man wherever he is. So that when they come together, he is whole. Because I'm making an effort to make sure that this girl is whole. Some of you here are a product of mother's and father's prayers. What you're going through right now is because your mother and your father used to pray for you. There is power in prayer. Now, the stronger the foundation, the stronger the building can be. I mean, the construction industry, and when we want to go up very high, we go deep, very deep. And you find that the deeper the foundation, the taller the building is. And more often than not, you don't see foundations. So we'll spend months and months in that big hole. What are we doing? We are preparing the foundation. Nobody cares about the foundation, but everything depends on the foundation, isn't it? The foundation is not beautiful. The foundation is not seen by anyone. And yet what you see on the outside is determined by the foundation. What this means is the strength of your marriage is determined by what you do in secrecy. Take note of that. The strength of your marriage is determined by what you do in the secret. What you do when nobody sees determines what everybody sees. Very, very important. Now, what is God's pattern and progression towards marriage? Because we're talking about before tying the knot. There are things that we can deal with before tying the knot. And then there are things that we need to deal with after tying the knot. Today I want to talk about what we need to do before you tie the knot. Let's go to Genesis 2. Verse 23. Genesis 2, verse 23. And Adam said, this is when God, after he said it's not good for a man to be alone, and the Bible says there was no helper found suitable amongst the animals. You see, God's people, not every girl is yours. Not every man is your husband. The Bible says none of the animals were found suitable for Adam. So I can tell you now, she might look beautiful and incredible, but she's not yours. She is not suit for you. He might look tall, buff like John Cena, but he is not suitable for you. Can somebody hear me this morning? Because God looked around, he saw a leopard. I'm like, it looks cute, but not good enough to be a wife. Some of them are cute, but they are leopards. Let's leave it there. And Adam said, now God had formed this woman, and then he wakes up Adam, and Adam now becomes poetic. See, when you are in love, poem just flows with ease. You know, guys have got something with words, man. Guys, you know, a way to a woman's heart is through words. So, guys, you've got to be careful. This whole thing of playing with words like, I love you. What do you mean you love me? This girl is confused now. She's going home and thinking, hey, this brother said he loves me. What did he mean? Loving the Lord? What type of love is it? So just be careful. These words you throw around, guys. So here's Adam, and he said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Right there, we are given a process. We are given a progression in the heart and the mind of God. Give me the next slide. You see here, there are three things. There are three phases of progression towards marriage. And I want you to understand that these phases happen in a certain order. It is that type of a progression that you cannot skip a phase, hoping to make up in the next phase. Nuh-uh. It's A, B, C. It can't be A, C, B. It's not going to sound the same. So what are these three phases? The three phases towards a godly marriage are phase number one, living. Can you give me the next slide? Phase number two, cleaving. And phase number three, one flesh. Okay? Please repeat after me. Say, living, cleaving, one flesh. Let's do it again. Living, cleaving, one flesh. So, let's unpack this. Let's look at phase number one, living. You see that young boy? He's leaving his mom. I'm talking about leaving. Where do you find this? In verse 24, the Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother. Here it applies to both. A man and a woman, they all have to leave at some point. Now, understanding the concept of leaving will help answer the question of when one should start considering a romantic relationship. Because a lot of the times I get questions, Pastor, when can I start? Pastor, I'm ready. Let's unpack this. What this means is that you should not get emotionally or romantically involved with someone until you are ready to leave mother and father. Does somebody hear me this morning? Do not involve yourself emotionally and romantically with somebody unless you are ready to leave mother and father. How do you know that you are ready to leave? Number one, this person is emotionally strong to stand the pressures of life by themselves. This person is emotionally strong. So there is a level of emotional maturity that you need to have in order to leave your mother and your father. Because your parents have a way of bringing stability in your emotions when you are not yet emotionally mature. Your parents have a way of calming you down when you are in a panic attack. Your parents have an ability to tell you that tomorrow is going to be okay. Your parents are able to tell you that failure doesn't mean you cannot make it tomorrow. They are able to encourage you, to strengthen you, and to get you up and running again. And I'm saying to you, until you are there, maybe it's not yet time. Another key to indicate whether you're ready to leave is you understand who you are in the Lord. In other words, you are spiritually mature. You know who you are in the Lord. You understand the ABCs of walking with Jesus. If somebody comes to you and they ask you, what are your passions? What has the Lord called you to do? Are you able to articulate your calling and your purpose here on earth? Are you on a journey with the Lord where you are busy with the Father's work? Many people want to get involved and yet they're still trying to figure out themselves. The Bible says, God said, I will find him a helper. Do you need a helper if you are not doing anything? Huh? You don't need a helper if you're just seated at home. But when you are busy carrying stuff and you are on a journey towards something, then you need a helper. Can I tell you something? One of the most frustrating things for a wife is to be married to a man who is directionless, who does not know what they're doing, who does not know what they're up to. They're sleeping 24/7. And this is the one the wife saying, honey, when are you waking up? When are you doing this? When are you doing this? It is so frustrating. Wives will flourish in an environment where they help to pursue a purpose. And I want to ask you a question today. Are you on a journey spiritually where you can wake up in the morning and pray by yourself? Where you can read the word, where you can fast, where you can be involved in outreaches, and you are doing the Father's work. If you are not there yet, maybe that is what you must be concentrating on right now. Does somebody hear me today? Another indicator of whether you're ready to leave is, can you finance your livelihood? In other words, you can pay your way through the month. Don't come tell me, Daddy, I've got a girlfriend, but I must then give you money to buy roses for this girl. I must then fund your activities. Yeah? Valentine's comes and, Daddy, can I have some money? What do you need the money for? Daddy, it's just for tuck money. I know you want to go buy your girl some chocolate. Why should I be funding two people? Does somebody hear me this morning? You don't even understand how a utility bill looks like. If I then show you the utility bill at the house, you collapse. Because you don't have that amount of money in your bank account. And you come tell me and say, Daddy, I've got a boyfriend. If you are not able to sustain yourself, to buy yourself undies, come on, can I go there? If you cannot buy yourself undergarments, how are you going to sustain another? If you are not there, maybe that's what you need to be working on. Come on now. Get some job. Go and be a petrol attendant. Go take a job after school. And then start showing me that you can now be responsible for yourself. Now, if the answer to the above is no, then it's not yet time to start getting involved with someone. You are in grade 10. You are in matric. My friend, maybe you need to watch your growth. Pay attention to how you're looking. Go to the gym. Run. Do something with yourself. Don't waste your time by getting into other aspects of life. Am I talking to somebody this morning? So if the answer to all of these things is no, then maybe God is saying to you, the Lord is saying to you, it's not yet time. You see, if you are not ready to cope without mom and dad, then don't take another person along the way. Do you know what will happen if you do that? You will force your mom and dad to look after another person. Now, there's a third party I must look after. So you need to be mature enough in every way to live as an adult who can cope without all parental intervention. You know, some of these truths are not very nice, but that's what we need to know in order to build a future to the glory of God. You see, the world is not going to, you're not going to run out of potentials. Because the enemy wants you to think, man, if I just miss this one, that's it. I am doomed for life. No. Your one will come when you are ready. Glory be to God. Now that you're ready to leave, now that you're able to pay your way through the month, now that you're able to pay the chocolates and things like that, what is the next phase? Phase number two is cleaving. 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 All right? Verse 24 again says, and you shall, the man shall cleave to his wife. The man shall cleave to his wife. Now, cleaving here means to adhere, to abide. To abide fast together, to be tightly knitted, to be inseparable. That is what cleaving is about. It literally means in the natural and emotionally, where you cleave to somebody so closely that you are inseparable. Now, cleaving results in being emotionally and romantically bound to someone and to be closely knitted with them. That's a biggie, guys. That's a big ask. Now, clearly the progression makes sense in that if you are still bound to mother and father, you will not be able to properly cleave to another. If you are still bound and dependent on mother and father, you are not ready and you will not be able to cleave properly to your other. That is why in marriages where the guy is still mama's boy, there are problems there. Because the guy always refers back home. The guy always wants to go back home. If he wants to have macaroni and cheese, he wants to go back home. No, learn how to make the macaroni and cheese there with your wife. It's because this guy hasn't left. And therefore the cleaving process becomes difficult. Now put this down. You must not cleave until you are ready to leave. Please, people of God, do not cleave until you are ready to leave. You see, God designed you as an emotional being with the ability to connect with others at an emotional level. With the ability to what? To connect, to tie with somebody at an emotional level. Now, there are some instances in the Bible that show that the soul is the portion that joins us emotionally to other people. The soul, your emotional side of things. Look at this with me. The relationship between a father and a son. Between Jacob and Benjamin. If you go to Genesis 44 verse 30, I just want to give you a little bit here for you to know that it is possible to cleave to somebody emotionally. The Bible says, this was when Joseph was talking to his brothers when they came to Egypt, and he was talking about Benjamin, who had been conned into having Joseph's cup in his sack. And he was saying, I'm not going to allow Benjamin to go. And the brothers were now saying, no, please don't do that. The father will die. Now listen, it says here, his life is bound up in the lad's life, and his soul is knit with the lad's soul. What Reuben was saying was, please, if Benjamin doesn't go back, there will be a tearing that will take place in the heart of the father. Why? Because they're so intertwined at an emotional level. And this is an awesome, awesome bond between father and son. That same bond can happen between friends. Just look at David and Jonathan. Give me the next one. It says here, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. They were covenanted to each other. To a point where Jonathan died, David cried and said, Oh Jonathan, your love for me was better than the love that a woman would give. It speaks of how close Jonathan and David were. I'm talking about emotional ties. Now you understand when people talk about, watch out for emotional ties, this is the stuff we're talking about. You are designed by God to be able to connect people at an emotional level. Now, this ability to connect with others at an emotional level is awesome for a marriage. It is so awesome for a marriage that there's a stickability that your soul has towards your spouse. That is why those who have been married for a long time, say 50, 60 years, when one dies today, the chances are high that the other one is going to follow soon. Why? Because there's a tearing that would have taken place. They were so emotionally intertwined for a long time. Now, the ability to connect emotionally is a God-given gift that works for marriages, that works between a mother and a child. How many times does your mom look at you and she knows and can see through you that something is wrong? That emotional tie that they have with their children. It is so, so important. Now, I've come to realize that when it comes to emotional ties and this stickability, soul cannot differentiate between an attractive person and a future spouse. It means that your emotions can be attached to whoever comes into its space and is given insight into the soul of a person. What this means is that you can be emotionally tied to somebody who is not even your spouse. So, so important. You see, they are both good and bad soul ties. And I've told you about the soul ties between mom and child, between husband and wife. But there are some soul ties that will mess you up going into a marriage because you'd have given yourself to somebody who is not meant to be your spouse. Now, it has been observed that even among teenagers, very innocent relationships, soul ties can develop that can last for years. Amongst teenagers, and I'm speaking to you teenagers, that's why you need to choose carefully people that you open yourself up to, because you can develop long-term ties. Now, how do soul ties develop? Soul ties develop when you share yourself emotionally or physically with another person. So a soul tie can happen not just by being sexually involved with a person, but soul ties can develop by being with a person for a long and prolonged time. And this can happen through spending time together alone, talking on the phone for a long time, or talking to somebody generally for long periods of time, sharing personal and emotional things, keeping each other's secrets, writing each other love letters. Now these days it's love, it's WhatsApps, the emojis and all of that. And it happens every night, every night. And you can agree with me, if you do that long enough, the day that she does not message you, you feel something has gone wrong. Then tomorrow you ask, hey, are we okay? Why? Why are you asking? You didn't message me last night. Am I expected to message you? There is now an agreement, a tacit agreement between two people. Because you've done it over and over and over and over, there is now an expectation. You get angry because he did not phone you. Who is he to you? Oh, he's a friend. So why are you angry? Does somebody hear me this morning? So we are saying emotional ties develop by, you know, keeping secrets, writing each other love notes, thinking about each other. You know, the Bible says, this law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate upon it day and night. So therefore, you also meditate upon that person day and night. And before knowing it, the bond gets stronger and stronger and stronger. Emotional ties develop when you kiss. Kissing, touching each other, hugging each other tightly over a prolonged time. It develops a bond. It develops a bond. And I want to ask you a question today. How healthy are those emotional ties that you're having? The soul has the ability to stick each other. Now, I know that you might be asking questions like, but Pastor, how do I know if she is my future wife or he is my future husband without cleaving? And how far does one go with cleaving? And I'll deal with that next week. There are stages of cleaving. You need to understand the different stages of cleaving. And we'll unpack that next week, because some people ask questions. So when I'm dating, how far is far? Pastor, how far is far? Is a baby kiss okay? Pastor, is French kissing okay? When I'm dating, if you want to get the answers, come next week. But for now, the key point is that do not cleave before you are ready to leave. So, if you're asking me, Pastor, I'm in matric, can I cleave? I've given you the answer. You are in second year, Pastor, can I cleave now? I've given you the answer. I started dating. I met my wife in 2003, December. And the reason why I started exploring in 2003 is because I was saying to myself, next year, January, I'll be getting into a job. Therefore, there are possibilities that I'll be able to buy myself undies. I'll be able to pay Lobola. Come on now. I'm being very real with you now. The reason why I never dated anybody in varsity or in primary school or in high school, I ask myself, and I'm being truthful with you, I always ask myself, what are the chances of getting married? Because I was never up for games. That was my journey. And you might have a different journey. But if you ask me, I had crushes. Oh, yes. We had this conversation with the kids. Like, Daddy, did you have a crush on somebody when you were in high school? I'm like, yeah, I did. Okay? I remember when I was in grade 7, I told them this story. One girl wrote me a letter with a wedding ring. And then it was caught by my aunt at the school I was, and she called me aside. Oh, I had nothing to do with this, guys. Okay. But what am I saying? When I was in high school, I had crushes. When I was in varsity, I had crushes. But I would always stop myself because there was no opportunity, there was no chance for me of getting married to this girl. Am I preaching good? So when I was in my honors year, towards the end of my honors year, I could see the light. I could see that there are chances, God willing, that in the beginning of the year, I might get a job. And by God's grace, I started working on the 1st of July, 2004. And I started dating my wife in February or March, 2004. Why did I do that? I knew there was a chance of living from depending from my mom. Very, very important. So, we'll get into the details of what we do during the cleaving process, okay? But the key point here, and this is the take home, guys. I'm not even trying to be funny as a pastor and being difficult. I'm giving you practical things that you can use to gauge and to answer yourself. And if you are honest with yourself, you know some things are not for now. You save yourself a lot of heartache. Why do we talk about breakups? Heartbreak. Is this emotional thing that we're talking about? Now let's look at the last one. Becoming one flesh. The Bible says, and the man shall leave his mother and father, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Before I delved into this here, in fact, the Bible or Father God doesn't leave us guessing as to who do I cleave to. He says, and you shall cleave to your wife. If it's your wife, by all means, cleave. But if it's not your wife, you are stealing somebody else's waters. Don't do that. Does somebody hear me today? So now, becoming one flesh. Verse 24 again, the Bible says, and they shall be one flesh. They shall become one flesh. Saints, this is a loaded phrase. Let's unpack it a little bit. And it's going to get a little bit rated. Are you ready? Come on now, are you ready to hear the truth? The Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, becoming one is a biblical term for having sex. Okay? Becoming one is a biblical statement for becoming, for having sex. Please don't look at me as if I've said, I've sworn. I haven't sworn. I've just said what you're thinking. I've just articulated. So becoming one flesh, they shall become one, is the consummation of a marriage. The honeymoon night. That is the starting point of this oneness. And thereafter, it happens as the Lord has determined it. So, it represents the complete joining of a husband and wife, of a woman and a man in marriage. That is why it is called making love. Oh, I can hear a pin dropping. It's called making love because a lot of things happen in that process. Okay? It happens between husband and wife. So what does this mean? When you have sex with your boyfriend, you are not making love, you are fornicating. So when the guy comes to you and says, tonight, can we make some love? Correct him and say, we are not going to make love, we fornicate. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, you guys are just too saved. Lord, help your people in Jesus' name. No, you are not going to be making love. You're going to be fornicating. Because that is what it is. Sex outside of marriage is not making love. It is fornication or adultery if you are married and you go to another man or to another woman. Now, this simply means that coming together in this manner is reserved for husband and wife. Now, let me put this right, and it's important that we talk about it, and we must teach it from the pulpit. You happen to have a child with a guy, and you are not married. The reality is there is a child, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with the child. God knew that child before he or she was formed in your womb. The problem is the two old people are not married. A child in your relationship does not make your relationship a legitimate marriage. Can I say that again? A child in your relationship does not make you husband and wife. So when you live with your boyfriend or your girlfriend without getting married, it's fornication. That is what the Bible calls it. And the Bible says marriage has to be honored by all. So the moment we cohabitate with a guy and with a girl we are not married to, we are defiling the marriage bed. Does somebody hear me today? It's so important that we understand this. And whenever we violate a godly principle, some things will not come right in our lives, especially if we know the truth. And I always challenge people who are staying together, come, let's make it right. Come, let's correct it so that you can enter into the blessedness of the Lord. You see, whenever you stay with a guy you are not married to, every time you do whatever you do, you feel guilty because you know it's not supposed to be. Does somebody hear me this morning? You see, just like fire. Fire is awesome when it's in the fireplace. It warms the room and everybody sits around it. But when fire jumps out of the fireplace onto the carpet, onto the couches, that fire is not good no more. Just like this issue of becoming one. It is awesome in the context of a marriage, and married people are encouraged to do it well. Why? Because there is a reason and a purpose why God created it. It's a godly thing. But when it's outside of marriage, it burns everything it touches. The two shall become one.
the two shall become one.
So when you practice this thing outside of marriage, you are joining yourself with those people. When you move from one person to the other, you always leave something behind. Let me give you an example. Franz, please come here, my boy. My man. I've got two papers here. Come in front here so that the guys can see you. I've got two papers. One is white and one is yellow. Right? So this is what happens in the moment of consummation. The two become one. You leave. You have a breakup. But this has happened. Please separate the papers for me. Go on. Separate them. I want to see the white by itself. I want to see the yellow by itself. Now please do it carefully. Don't tear the papers. Are you winning, my friend? You're not winning. Why are you not winning? It's glued together. They are one. Yes? Continue. Make some effort. Yo. Yeah, you can't even. It's tough. Oh, he's trying. Yo. Oh, I now you give up, eh? You give up. So, this is the life. Come, let's clap our hands to the Lord. This is what happens when we consummate our relationships. This is what happens. The two shall become one. The reason why you can't separate them, there is a ability and there is a glue that God placed in your soul to ensure that you remain stuck. That is why in our vows we say, till death do us part. And I'm saying to you, when you have done this 6 times, 8 times, 10 times, spiritual, how does one look? Because you have left a portion of you there down the road, you then get married, you always compare. Man, that guy was like this. You then try and tell the guy what to do. You lose your marriage straight away. Oh. It doesn't work. But if ever you are in that situation, the Bible talks about redemption. It talks about restoration. It talks about being renewed. God can do that. When you come to that place of repentance and you say, Lord, I'm turning around, never again. Whenever I do counseling for people about to get married, I say to them, make a vow and say to your girlfriend, I vow not to see your naked body until the day of honor. You hear what I'm saying? I'm sorry that it's a bit graphic, but sometimes we need to do that. Now, the idea of worldly dating is meant to turn around the process. The idea of worldly dating is meant to ensure that you become one before you even leave. You become one before you even cleave. You see, the enemy, the bull's eye for the enemy is to get you into one-night stands. Where you go to a party. Before you know it, you're up the stairs at this guy's house. You don't even know him. Does somebody hear me this morning? You're becoming one with a stranger. You don't even know them from a bar of soap. The two shall become one. What am I saying this morning? There's a progression. We leave. We cleave, we become one. If we can follow that progression, you are on your way to having an awesome marriage. I'm not saying you won't have challenges. You will have other types of challenges, but not the one of cleaving, not the one of trusting, not the one of counting on God to preserve your marriage. I'm telling you today, if you follow this process, you will thank me one day. Come, let's stand on our feet. The young people, I want you to pray for yourselves. And ask the Lord for grace to be patient. Sometimes it's lack of patience. Next week we'll talk about self-control. Why did God give us hormones that raise a certain age? So that you can control yourself. But I want you to pray for yourself today. Maybe you are in one of these sick circumstances where you found yourself becoming one. Today you can make a choice and say, Lord, heal me. Lord, restore me. Lord, do something new with me. I give you my body as an instrument of righteousness. Come on, let's pray.